This second Advent Sunday, we are continuing in the same passage that we began last week, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Your Bible's there in the chairs, or your ones in your hands, or one that you brought with you. Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. What's in a name these days? Not much, it seems, beyond personal preference. Even my generation. My mother told me years later that she meant to name me Mark, but when it came time to write down my name on the birth certificate, she wrote Michael. So, personal preference, I suppose, or because Mark wasn't anybody that I knew. So, I don't think it was named after anybody, none of our family, to be sure. Now, in ages past, it was preferable or even expected to name your children after family members or after someone who was important to your family. Some sons were often given the names of their fathers or their grandfathers or some important uncle, perhaps. Daughters were often given the names of their grandmothers or their aunts or some influential cousin, female cousin, in their lives. Names were also given because of for biblical reasons, as we have many within our own congregation as well. In Bible times and before, names were given to define or to anticipate a particular character trait or a particular position in life. So names and titles serve to identify and distinguish a person, but they also sometimes pointed to their very nature. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, the first person that comes to mind is Jacob. What did Jacob's name mean? When he came out of the womb, he was given the name Jacob. It meant deceiver. Not a name that you'd want to have around your neck most of your life, it wouldn't seem, except for the fact that most of Jacob's life, he actually emulated that name. He was a deceiver in many different ways. Until his wrestling match with God, who gave him a different nature and a different name, Israel. Now, Israel defined his chosen people. However, when the chosen people follow God's ways, the scripture calls them Israel. When they didn't follow God's name, the scriptures often calls them Jacob. Giving us a contrast, but helping us to understand the difference between obedience and sinfulness. Names matter, and sometimes names communicate more than we expect them to. Now, before us is one who is born to us, who's given to us, whose name, whose person, whose identity and purpose is going to be wrapped up in his titles. He'll be defined by those titles that we've looked at in verse 6 specifically. Last week, we looked at Wonderful Counselor. This week, we will look at Mighty God. Read with me Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Father, we are thankful for this word of prophecy that spoke hope into the lives of these people, that speaks hope into our lives, knowing that it has been fulfilled, enabling us to look forward to your second coming with the promises that come all with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first six verses of this chapter ring of inexpressible hope in so many ways. These folks have been living long in darkness, in oppression. And now they are told that a light has or will shine on them in the darkness. The light has or will cause great joy, as the light brings hope, brings joy after a night of terrible storms or after a night of painful affliction. The dawn brings hope. The light of dawn enables us to look at things differently. The light that brings hope has and will increase this growing nation's joy, like the joy of an abundant harvest that guarantees that no one will go hungry, or a tremendous victory where many spoils were gathered from that victory that no one will go without. But there's also the promise of chapter 5, or verse 5, that there will be no more wars forever. It's hard to imagine, hard to accept, hard to hope for, because the darkness has lasted so long. So long. It would be hard to imagine these things except for the prophecy of verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That gives hope. Everything will change at the birth of this child that was prophesied back in Isaiah 7. But he was prophesied all the way back in Genesis 3:15. So this prophecy is coming to fruition. The hope that this child will bring, this prophecy that long ago was given that a Redeemer would come for his people, this child is hope for all his own. He is the light of the world, and he will accomplish bringing his kingdom to where it will need to be. And that all is because of he's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is the hope of the people then as they look forward to that day, looking forward to the day that their Messiah would come. The hope for us is that we look forward as well to his second coming. Jesus is this hope, who is our wonderful counselor, as we looked at last week, promoting trust in life. But he is our mighty God, El Gibor, God the Mighty One, God the Warrior. In the Hebrew, God comes first, El. It's an interesting title, El. God, simply God the Magnificent, God the Sovereign, God all-encompassing. God, the Hebrew word begins this phrase. So this child that is born is God. Isaiah's prophecy tells us that this Messiah is God. And guess who would have read this prophecy? The people of Isaiah's day, the people of the next generation, the people of the next generation, the people of the next generation, and boom, a child is born. His ministry begins, and he reveals himself to be, of all people, God. Just like it was said of him in Isaiah 9, verse 6. This child to be born is given is God, God and man, for he is born into this world and he is to rule in this world on that day when he returns. It says he will uphold with justice and righteousness from this time, that is from the birth of this child, and then forevermore. The title El emphasizes the power and sovereignty of the Messiah, assuring believers that only God himself can deliver and redeem. No mere human can do anything. They can't choose to believe. Only God can change hearts. El is an interesting word in and of itself. It always signifies divinity in an absolute sense. It's never used in hyperbole. It's never used as a metaphor. Always speaks of God as divine. It's also a masculine term, masculine title, just like the word for child in verse 6. Yeled in the Hebrew is the word for male child. Now, that's fine because it's confirmed with the very next section of that verse when it talks about a son. But we also look at this child as the one who comes with God's light. He is the one that John speaks of. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines where? In the darkness. But the darkness cannot overcome it. The Son reigns as God the Son. This child born, this Son given, is the baby that was born that first Christmas morning in that manger to his mother Mary. He is the one who dwells in among us. He is the one who is God and man together, deity joined with humanity forever in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This title clearly declares the deity of this child. It cannot be missed. The people of this time would have understood it. The people of every successive generation would have understood it. So when Jesus was born and Jesus began his ministry and worked throughout that ministry, there was no denying who he was, except that the hearts had not been changed. They preferred to lie and to reject than to receive their Messiah. Their own words spoke of the Messiah clearly. All of this and more went through the minds and hearts of the people then and people from now on. It brought joy and brings hope. Continues to remind us that Jesus is our God. He is the God. The Creator God was read, you'll hear next week, but it was read in John 1, who was with God in the beginning. The Word, who is Christ the Lord. The life, the light that is spoken of as well. This Son was born and was given to us on the cross to redeem all of our sins, past, present, and future, which tells us that we are beloved by our God. His steadfast love is for all who fear him. Genesis 3:15 is where we first see this promise that was spoken of here in our text. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So right from the very beginning of history, sin enters the world. And we're told that there will be a long period of time where this conflict is continuing throughout. And then one would come, the seed of the woman would come and take his place, to take his place to die, to overcome the seed of the serpent. Jesus will be our victor, our conqueror, so that we can then be a conqueror. As our wonderful counselor, he was one who was absolutely trusted, and now our God continues to give us that everlasting love. But he is also mighty, God the Mighty One, God the Warrior. This title not only makes his characterization of him as deity, but it also affirms that he is not just some ordinary earthly king, but God himself who can and will overcome all the forces of evil as the one who conquers all his enemies, as the first part of this talked about, the conquering of the oppressor, the conquering of he who kept us under the rod of oppression, that sin nature that continues to grow in within us to a certain degree, where we're constantly bombarded with that. thankfully, the nature of Christ is within us, overcoming all of that on a daily basis, that sanctification that comes on, that but that fight continues between us and it. But thankfully, the Spirit is within us so that we can overcome the struggle. Now, this warrior king fights for his people. Jesus intercedes for us before the throne of God, before his Father every day. He fights for us, even in heaven, constantly praying for us. These things, his life cannot be taken from him, but he lays it down willingly, paying the debt as the last great sacrifice to appease God's wrath against all our sin, the sin of his people, no matter where they are in the world, every nation, tongue, and tribe of his people. Our warrior king came and conquered, and yet will come again to finally conquer all his enemies. We were once in rebellion against him. We were once sons of Adam only. But this baby is born. This son is given. God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. And now he lights, and his light shines upon us. And we're no longer children of wrath, but children of God. In his first advent, he came with meekness. But in his second advent, he will return with glory and majesty to overcome all the rulers of the world, all the evil of the world. As our mighty God, he will overcome, he will subdue, and he will completely conquer all of his enemies. The author of Hebrews tells us, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of these same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, delivering those through fear of darkness, subject to lifelong slavery. Think about that picture. Christ, our mighty God, wielded death as a weapon. He died and rose again to destroy his enemies and delivered all those who fear the oppressive darkness. Death as a weapon to win over the evil. As we look at this text, we can answer many questions. Two come to mind immediately. Why was Jesus born? What is Christmas all about? And I know Linus gives a really good answer in the Charlie Brown TV show. But what's Christmas all about according to this text? Well, Christmas is really more about the cross than it is the manger. For in his meekness, he wins hearts. But it is through his great power that enables him to conquer his enemies and deliver his people. That's the message of Easter, but that's also the message of Christmas. For he was born to die. He was born for the cross. The light dawned at his birth, ushering in his kingdom. But it would be his death and resurrection and ascension that would cause the light to overcome the darkness, to break the rod of our oppressors, Satan, the world, and our own flesh. And at his ascension, he begins to reign with justice and righteousness forever, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. As our mighty God, he suffered and he died and he rose again for us. But it was his choice to do all of those things. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them by the cross. Paul tells us in Colossians 2. This Jesus is our mighty God who tells us, in the world you will have tribulation, but, and this is one of those great buts that we see in Scripture, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome now, for he is our conquering king, our mighty God. It is a mighty God who offers himself up, weak and vulnerable, in a feeding trough to a cross for us. It was a mighty God who offered himself up on the cross for our sins, because of his steadfast love for his own. It is a mighty God that will return and redeem us fully and take us into the new heavens and the new earth. Our mighty God, strong to save. Pray with me. Almighty God, thank you for your word that continues to remind us of who you are. You are God above all. You are our creator. You are king. You are mighty to have victory over our enemies. Even those that plague us now can be overcome in your spirit by your grace and mercy. When we fear you, these things are true. Father, we rejoice this day in your word that reminds us that Jesus is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Your kingdom will come because the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. No doubt. In Jesus' name, amen.